Good morning. I am glad that your pastor has decided to study this ancient letter that was written to me over 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul. Let me introduce myself. My name is Timothy. And I thought you might like to know a little bit about my story and a little bit of the background of this letter before you actually embarked on your study with it. Now, I know for a lot of you, this probably feels like a history lesson. But I also know that there are some of you out there this morning that are like me, like I was. You want your life to count. More than anything else, you want to make a mark on this world. You want your life to count for eternity. And yet, you know how hard that can be. Maybe you've discovered that there's a price to pay for that. Maybe you've discovered in your life that there are things that get in the way. I know something about that myself. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote me. You see, Paul wrote me this letter when he himself was a prisoner in Rome under Emperor Nero. Now, you have to understand, Nero was not just a ruler. The Emperor of Rome was worshipped as a god. And yet he didn't really act like a god. This Nero murdered his own mother. This Nero had a thing about us Christians, especially later in his reign. He blamed us for lighting the fire that burned much of Rome. And as a result, for entertainment, he would take some of us Christians from time to time. He would tie us to a post and he would burn us at night just in order to light his garden parties. That's what this Nero did. And when Paul wrote me this letter, he was Nero's prisoner. And Paul wrote this letter to me as a kind of last will and testament. Paul wrote to me the last words he ever wrote. Paul knew I wanted my life to count. And yet Paul also knew that I was a man who at times wanted out of this whole business. He knew that the price that I had to pay at times felt far too steep for me to pay. And frankly, Paul knew how close I was to wasting my own life. But you don't know about that. So let me try to explain. I was raised in the town of Lystra. And Lystra was a wonderful place to grow up. It was kind of a country town. And I had a nice upbringing there in that place. It was in the region of Galatia. You call it southeastern Turkey. And it was a place where there was a variety of people, a mixture of people. There were Romans and Greeks. There were Jews. There were people from the east. I myself was born of mixed parentage. My father was a Greek. My father worshipped the many gods of the Greek pantheon. He worshipped Zeus and Hermes, for example, among many others. On the other hand, my mother was Jewish. And my grandmother first, and then my mother, from the time I was young, they told me stories of our Jewish heritage. They would sit me on their lap and they would tell me stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would tell me stories of Moses and what a difference Moses made as God used him to lead our people out of bondage in Egypt. And they told me stories of the coming Messiah who would deliver our people and who would restore us to our former greatness. I have to be honest, it was confusing for a young boy. On the one hand, I had my father speaking into one ear. On the other, I had my mother and my grandmother speaking into the other. And it was a confusing way to live. Maybe that's why I was so attracted to the Apostle Paul. Paul came to Lystra on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And I heard Paul preach the gospel. And I sat mesmerized as Paul told us that the Messiah had come. And his name was Jesus of Nazareth. Paul told us that this Jesus was the sacrificial lamb who took upon his own body the sin of all the world, not just of us Jews, but for every nation, all peoples. He told us that we could become children of God simply by trusting and following this Jesus. When I heard that message, it rang true for me. My heart burned within. And I decided at that moment to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I did that. And not only did I do that, but my mother and my grandmother joined me in making that decision. Those were wonderful days. I have to tell you, though, at that moment, I should have known. I should have known there would be a price to pay. Because in my city of Lystra, I watched as my people, the people I grew up with, stoned the Apostle Paul and ran he and Barnabas out of town. I should have known from the start there'd be a price to pay. But Paul and Barnabas left a group of us in Lystra and nearby Iconium whose lives were changed forever. And from time to time we would meet together and we would study the scriptures and we would pray. The people from Iconium would come to our town and we would have a wonderful time of fellowship together. Oh, those were good days. And I was beginning to feel like my life really would count for something. A few years later, Paul came through our city once again. This time he was with a man named Barnabas, and it was their desire to pass through all the cities where they had been on their first journey, to bring encouragement to us believers. And this was really my opportunity to get to know the Apostle Paul much better. And as we began to spend time together, I heard from others that Paul was asking around about me. And my brethren spoke well of me to Paul. And Paul told me that he had decided he would like me to come with him on this journey as his new assistant. John Mark had abandoned him. And he wanted me to take his place to travel with him. Me? Oh, a child of mixed parentage. Grown up in a country town. Never been out beyond the mountains of Cappadocia. Paul wanted me to go with him. And one night we were gathered together. We were praying. And Paul and the elders of our church came forward. And they stood before me and they laid their hands upon me and they spoke to me as if God was speaking. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it happened to me that night. And I heard God say through Paul and those elders that God was calling me to leadership. That God was confirming gifts within me of teaching and shepherding me. I was excited. But let me be honest, I was afraid. One of the things I haven't told you about me is that I am what you call an introvert. I'm one of those guys who likes to be in the background. I want to be invisible. I don't want to make any waves at all. I've always believed I was born to lean, not to lead. My mother always called me shy. My father called me timid. But I was afraid. Nevertheless, we made preparations to leave almost immediately. And then Paul came to me before we left. And Paul inquired about my status. He said, "Timothy, have you been circumcised?" I thought, well, what kind of question is that? But you should know that this has been an issue in my home from the time I was a baby. My grandmother and my mother wanted me more than anything else to have this ancient mark upon my flesh. It was important to them. And yet my father, as a Greek, absolutely forbade it. And now it was my choice to make. I knew that this was a crossroads for me. I knew that as I traveled with the Apostle Paul, I would need to enter the synagogue of the Jews often. And I also knew that an uncircumcised man was not allowed to step foot in the synagogue. I knew that my ministry would be limited if I did not do this. And so I consented. There's a price to pay. For a week, I could not move from my bed. And yet, finally, it was time for us to pack our bags and go. And I went with Paul. But once again, I knew at that moment that there was a price to pay if I wanted my life to count. For the next 15 years, you could pretty much find me on Paul's heels. I traveled with Paul all over the Roman Empire. On that first journey, I thought we were just going to visit a few towns in Asia Minor, you know, maybe as far as Derbe or something. But no, Paul, this man of such energy and vision, Paul had a vision in the night. He said that there was a Macedonian man that he saw, and this Macedonian man was calling us to come across the Aegean Sea into the region of Macedonia to preach the gospel. This kind of thing was always happening with Paul. But we went. We crossed the Aegean Sea. And we came to the cities of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And we found that God had actually prepared hearts there to hear the message of the gospel. And there were many that drank it in. They believed our message as the good news of God. Those were good days. But they were hard days, too. When we came to Thessalonica, there were many who embraced our message, and yet the Jews became jealous because people were following our teaching. And so the Jews of that city began to form a mob, and they began to stir up people against us, and things began to get violent. And so we had to move out of that city as quickly as possible. And we went just a few miles away to the city of Berea. And we found the people in Berea far more noble than the people of Thessalonica. They were eager to hear our message, eager to search the scriptures to see if it was true. And just as things were going so well, it happened again. Some of those Jews from Thessalonica followed us to Berea, and they began to stir up the local synagogue against us. And once again, things began to get ugly. It was really Paul they wanted, though, not me, not Silas. And so the brethren there made a decision. They made a decision to take Paul and to send him away from Berea, to send him to Athens. And they asked for me and for Silas to stay in Berea to help that little church get established. Now Paul was gone. He was the man that I would lean on. And now I felt so alone in Berea. I felt completely inadequate for the task that he was asking me to do there. I have to be honest, I didn't want to stay. I wanted out. Eventually, though, I met up with Paul again. And Paul, in true form, decided that we would go out on another journey. This would be called his third missionary journey. I was with Paul on that journey as well. On that journey, we spent a good deal of time in the city of Ephesus, 3 years actually, where Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus. And I was there with Paul. On that 3-year term in Ephesus, Paul made a decision that he wanted to send me to the city of Corinth. And he did just that. Now, you must understand, sending me to Corinth was like sending me into a hornet's nest. If there could ever be a church so ugly as Corinth, you wouldn't want to be there. That was a church that was rampant with immorality. They had a man in their church who was sleeping with his father's wife, and the church did nothing about it. That's not all, though. The brethren were dragging each other into the secular law courts, and they were suing one another. What kind of witness was that? And they were all divided up into factions. Some said, "I am of Paul." Others said, "Well, I am of Peter." And then the real spiritual said, "Well, I am of Christ." How do you argue with that? This is where Paul sent me. Paul knew me well. He knew how timid I was. He knew I was ill-equipped. He knew what could happen to me. He wrote a letter. And he gave me that letter to deliver to the city of Corinth. And in that letter, he said to them, "Now, if Timothy comes to you, you be sure to do nothing to make him afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work. Do not despise him." You'd think that coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul, that would have made it easier for me. But I have to be honest with you, it didn't. Things did not go well for me in Corinth. As I reflect upon that time in my life, I realize that was my time of failure. You have to understand, in that culture, a person, a man, was not really considered a man until he turned 40. And there were men in that church who were twice my age, and they would not listen to me. I returned to Paul in Ephesus. And when Paul looked me in the eye for the first time, we both knew I had failed. And the next time Paul sent someone to Corinth, he did not send me. He sent Titus. I'm so glad, though, that Paul stuck with me. And you might say that I sort of stuck with Paul as well. Because it wasn't long before we were fulfilling a lifelong dream of Paul's to preach the gospel in Rome. Paul wasn't very good at planning an itinerary. We left on the Mediterranean Sea after Yom Kippur in late fall. If you know anything about sailing the seas of the Mediterranean, you know that is not a safe time to sail those seas. And sure enough, it wasn't long after we set out that we hit the storm of all storms. Our ship was simply carried by the wind wherever it would take us for 14 days. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm on the open sea. I don't know if you've ever rowed at the top of a wave and then immediately it comes out from underneath you and you feel like you're dropping like one of your roller coasters off its track. Oh, we were beaten and battered and drenched. And it was a miracle we ever got to Rome. But we did. We did. And when I got there and I looked around, I realized that it had been worth the trip. Rome, the imperial city. Me, Timothy, a country boy from Lystra. Oh, I looked around. There were people from every nation dressed in exotic garb. I looked one way and I saw temples of imported gods. I saw towering pyramids of Egypt. I saw the great Senate House. I saw statues and paintings from Greece. It was beautiful. And I saw the Colosseum. I saw that place where our greatest athletes competed, where our gladiators fought wild beasts. And there were Christians in Rome, and they embraced us like we were long lost brothers and sisters. Paul was under house arrest. It doesn't sound very nice, but it really wasn't too bad. As he awaited trial, they rented quarters for us and we could take visitors. And we were able to encourage and teach the believers in Rome. And we were able to talk to many guards and others about the gospel. And we saw many come to faith in Christ. Many even from the imperial palace come to faith in Christ. Those were good days. And then all of a sudden, one day, they just said, "You're free to go." I mean, here we were under house arrest, and they said, "You're free. Go." You have to understand that the political winds of Rome were always changing. And so we were just free to go, and, well, you know Paul, off we went. Back, retracing our steps, finding those little churches tucked in between the mountains, looking for believers, preaching the gospel. Eventually, though, we ended up back at Ephesus. And it was there that Paul did it. It was there that Paul looked me in the eye and he said, "Timothy, it's time. Timothy, I want you to stay here in Ephesus. Timothy, I've got places to go. And Timothy, you're needed here. This is your post. You stay here, Timothy." Once again, that's the last thing I wanted to hear from Paul. And sure enough, off he went. Some say he made it all the way to Spain. I'm not sure. But I was left in Ephesus. And you need to know that Ephesus was no better than Corinth. That was perhaps the most challenging place to lead a little church in the entire Roman Empire. Ephesus was a port city. Everything came into that city. You know what that's like. Ephesus was the place where they had built the temple of Diana. Diana was one of many goddesses they worshipped in that town, and she was a fertility goddess. And every night, cult prostitutes from that temple would come down into the city streets and ply their trade. That's where God put me. Things weren't any better in the church either. They were stubborn, selfish, greedy, false teachers in that church. And they challenged me in everything I did. They would not listen. And they even pointed to Paul and they said, "He's a fake. He's a false apostle. He never knew the Lord." And that's where I was. Oh, I have to tell you, I wanted out. It was also during that time that this old problem I had had since my first travels with Paul began to spring up. I had this problem in my stomach. You call it a bug. I don't know exactly what it was, but every once in a while it would cause me to buckle over in such pain. It was terrible. I was sick. I was tired. And I wanted out. And I wanted my life to count. But at that moment in time, I didn't think I could pay the price. And then I got a letter. I got my first letter from the Apostle Paul. You call it 1 Timothy. But I got this letter and I began to read it. And about 3 or 4 lines in, I read some words that, frankly, I did not want to hear. He said to me, "Timothy, I urge you to remain on at Ephesus." Oh, gosh, Paul, that's the last thing I wanted to hear. Remain on at Ephesus. I thought to myself, "Paul, I'm too young. They won't listen to me." In that letter, Paul said, "Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself an example to those who believe." I wanted to say, "But Paul, I'm too sick. I can't handle it. I feel lousy." In that letter, Paul wrote to me, "Timothy, take a little bit of wine for your stomach and your frequent ailments." I'll be honest, I wanted to take more than just a little. It's kind of like every way out I could find, Paul was blocking off. And I could not leave. I had to stay. I have to tell you, at that moment, no man has ever felt less adequate for a job than me. Paul had his own problems, though. We don't know exactly where he was when it happened, but the winds, the climate of politics changed in the Roman Empire. Nero was beginning his vicious campaign against Christians. And somewhere along the line, Paul was arrested. He was brought back to Rome. And things were very different this time. He was placed in a dark and cold dungeon they called the Mamertine prison. There were no visitors. There was no light. And from a human perspective, there really was no hope for Paul. Paul knew that it would just be a short time until, as part of Nero's games, he would be burned to death or beheaded. He knew that he was on his last days. And so it was from that prison that Paul wrote me the letter that you are about to study in the next few weeks. He wrote me this letter as kind of his last will and testament. He wrote me the last words he would ever write. Me, of all people, in Ephesus. Yeah. It was a different letter than the first letter. This letter was far more personal. It was like he had me across a table and he was looking in my eyes and took hold of my lapels and just spoke to me. It was far more urgent. In this letter, Paul said, "Timothy, finish your work in Ephesus. And then, before the chill of winter sets into my dungeon, come to me. Come to me, Timothy." He said, "Timothy, do you remember the cloak I left in Troas? Bring it, would you? It's going to get cold in here. And Timothy, you know the parchments, the scrolls. Bring those, would you? I'd like to read a little in this dungeon." This was a different letter. Paul wrote to me as if the future of the gospel of Jesus Christ depended on me. It was like Paul was handing me something. He was handing me a treasure, a gospel, the gospel. And he was saying to me, "Timothy, you must guard this gospel. Timothy, you must preach it and live it and pass it on to other men. This is what you must do, Timothy." He said these very things. For instance, he said, "Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit the treasure which has been entrusted to you." That's the gospel. He said to me, "Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season." He said to me, "Timothy, the things which I have entrusted to you, you entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I have to tell you, I wasn't sure I could do it. I wasn't sure I could pay the price that Paul was asking me to pay. I mean, if anyone felt ill-prepared and ill-equipped and inadequate, it was me. I was of mixed parentage. I was too young. I was too frail. And I was too shy. And yet in that letter, Paul said to me, "Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline." My last escape route was gone. I could not fall back on my personality. I could not say, "I'm not cut out for this, Paul." I wasn't sure I wanted to stay. That's for sure. But as I thought and as I prayed, my mind kept coming back. It kept coming back to the first few lines of that letter, that last letter. I know that when you read the letters of Paul, you are tempted to skip over the introductory lines. Meaningless greetings, you know. Why do we need to study those? But I want you to know it was those words that did it for me. It was those words that allowed me to stay faithful to the calling that God had given me in my life. It was those words that allowed my life to count. He said, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." Paul, an apostle, not by his own will, but by the will of God. And I thought about that. I thought, here is a man, not much different than I in certain ways. Paul was not qualified. Paul had persecuted Christians. Paul had stood and watched and even consented as our brother Stephen was stoned to death. He was a murderer. And yet God called Paul to serve him as an apostle. And that meant something to me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life. Paul was staring death right in the face, and yet he's consumed with the promise of life. Life. And that life was for anyone who would embrace the gospel, including me. He went on and he wrote to Timothy, my beloved, dear son in the faith. That's me. Paul called me his dear son in the faith. That's what he called me. I embraced this promise of life. That was my future as well as Paul's. You'd think that would be enough. But the next words that Paul wrote changed my life forever. He said, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I know that doesn't sound like much, but that's what I needed to hear, because that is exactly what I needed to stay faithful to my calling. Grace, God's riches for the undeserving. Not just grace for salvation, but grace to continue in the faith. Grace to serve. Mercy. God's compassion on those in need, on those who are distressed. Oh, I was distressed. I needed some of that mercy. And peace. God's rest. God's rest for those in turmoil. I needed some peace. And Paul told us where these things, where these resources came. Like a threefold stream, they came from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When I thought about that, I knew my life would count. I knew that I would pay the price. And I knew that I would, not because of what was in me. I had learned that within me there is nothing I could depend on, but because of what God Himself would supply me in my hour of need. Grace, mercy, and peace. I don't know where you're at this morning. I'm hoping that there are a few of you that might be able to connect somehow with my story. Think a little bit about your own situation. Maybe, like me, you feel like you've been placed in a place that is hard to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe you look around you and you look at the culture. Maybe you think God must have made a mistake to place you in this place, in this city, with the kind of pressures upon you that you have here. Maybe your issues are more personal, like mine were. Maybe you come from a family that was somehow broken. Somehow your family was such that you do not feel equipped to be used of God. Maybe you're too young. Maybe you're too old. Maybe you feel like you're too frail. Maybe you have an illness or some pain that you live with day after day after day, and it keeps you from being as effective as you would like. Maybe you're just like me. You have a personality that makes you want to always back up. It makes you always want to stay in the background. It makes you want to lean rather than lead. Well, I want you to know something. I want you to know that your life can still count. Yes, there is a price to pay. And we all have to pay it. But you don't have to count on yourself. You can count on God. He will give you the grace and the mercy and the peace that you need to stay faithful and true to the calling He has given you. Don't count on yourself. Count on God. Well, I must go. Paul is waiting.